Well, this morning we're going to be using as a sermon text Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. And we'd ask that you would turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one in front of the in the pew chair there for you. And we'll be getting to that just in a little bit. But remember the in school when teachers used to say that there's no such thing as a stupid question? Well, I believe there are no stupid questions. The only way a person's ever going to learn is by asking a question. And Donnie's kids ask him lots of questions. And he listed a few here. Questions like, why, Daddy? Why is the earth round? Why is the sky blue? Why do onions make you cry? Why do I have to go to school? Why do babies cry? This one bothers me. Why do you and Mommy kiss all the time? Why do I have to take a bath? Why do I always have to get a haircut? Why can't I have a puppy? And why do puppies bark? And sometimes Donnie's kids ask him questions that he finds really hard to answer, like these. Why, Daddy? Why did God let that little two-year-old girl die in a fire? And why did you have to do her funeral? And why do people die? And why are people born if they're just going to die anyway? Why did God put us here? Why are there 24,000 kids dying every day because of hunger and dirty water? Why aren't we doing something about it? Why are people mean to one another? Why do people fight? Why do people argue? You see, there's no stupid questions. People ask questions so that they can know an answer. And I have a question, and I hope you don't think it's a stupid question, but it's a question that haunts me. Why is it that there are some professing believers in Christ who always seem to repeatedly flounder and struggle in the same old problems and hang-ups and fears that plagued them before they came to know Christ? Why is it that there are others who have made the same profession of faith and yet seem to rise above their problems and their hang-ups and fears and go on to live victorious, vibrant, exciting Christian lives? What's the difference between them? Here's a thought on this. The difference between those who grow and those who don't is simply this. Some know the spiritual blessings that are already theirs in Christ and know them with such conviction of heart that they live as if those things are true. And others don't. In other words, they know that God has impacted their life and they know that they are to impact the world for God's kingdom. You see, there's resources that God has provided through Christ to all who believe. And those who grow in their walk with Christ are the ones who understand this, who have quit searching around for other resources to meet the needs of life, who know with understanding and discernment that it is God that has given them, who believe on and trust in those things with all their heart, and who then live faithfully in the truth of what they know. In other words, some who have placed their trust in Christ simply get it, and some don't get it. And ones who get it are the ones who grow and go on to live lives of great impact for the kingdom. The Apostle Paul makes this point for us in the latter half of the first chapter of Ephesians. It's a passage in which he lets his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ know how he prays for them, and in reading it, you'll see how he basically prays that they will get it, that they will grow. In this passage, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19, in the Greek, this is actually one complete sentence. Let's read it together. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his holy and his mighty strength. You see, Paul has written this letter to the Christ followers in Ephesus in order to warn them. He's warning them of false teachers that will attempt to infiltrate their community, as well as to warn them of professing believers in their midst who will be attempting to teach perversion while admonishing them for their faithfulness in Christ. Now, we know according to the book of Revelation that the church in Ephesus did a great job of protecting the doctrinal purity of the Word of God. In fact, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. So, in the church of Ephesus, it did a great job of holding on to the instructions of Paul, but they missed a critical point, and that's going to be the focus that we're going to talk about today. As we read in the book of Revelation, we see that the church in Ephesus lost her passion for Jesus. Later in that chapter, verses 3 and 4, it said, "You have persevered, have endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." You see, they had failed to grow in Christ, their first love. They had failed to allow Christ to have an impact on their life and therefore stunted their own growth. One of our biblical core values here at Maple Avenue is we are challenged to grow in Christ. And each week, we as a church provide an intentional opportunity for you to continue to grow in Christ. We offer an educational hour each week, and recently we have changed some things in order to try to give you the very best that we can offer in the way of education so that we can all continue to grow in Christ. Growth begins with grace, for God initiated a love relationship with us through Jesus. In turn, we experience growth as a natural byproduct of a healthy relationship with Him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And the way we do this? Well, it's to allow Jesus to transform us, and we become like Christ as He transforms us from the inside out. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "We are to be made new in the attitude of our minds." And this means that we must begin with Bible and prayer, because our growth in Christ is multifaceted as we dare to go deeper in this Christian discipline. You see, full devotion to Jesus is normal behavior for a believer, spilling over into a life of faithful stewardship and service. Now, some of you may be saying this: growing in Christ does not equate to going to an hour of education. No, but it is to help. Others of you may be saying that all I need to know is that Jesus loves me. You do need to know that. But what is going to happen when your faith is challenged? Are you going to be prepared to answer questions in season and out of season? Many of us in our jobs have to have continuing education. And how many of you think that you have all the knowledge you need in your relationship with Christ and that there's nobody here that can teach you anything else? Why would we not want to continue in our pursuit of knowledge, of who Christ is, how He works in the world, making an impact through us? See the word "know" in verses 17 and 18? At first glance, you may think that these are the exact same words, but they're not. In verse 17, the word "know" is a noun, and it's the Greek word epignosis, and it means precise and correct knowledge. It paints a picture of objective observations, And this is related to the Greek view of reality. Reality consists of forms and figures, or of the elements and principles that shape them. The truly real is timeless reality that is constant in every change. Our purpose here at Maple Avenue for Grow is to help all of us to get to know and grow into a biblical worldview. The truly real is based on Scripture. And in verse 18, the word know is a verb, and it's the Greek word eido, and it means perceive or discern, discover. Whereas know in verse 17 communicates the importance of developing a biblical worldview, in verse 18, it insists on living according to a biblical worldview. You see, it's one thing to be able to give the proper answers, but it's another to live out the biblical mandate on our lives. And I believe that as we know more of God, we are able to grow deeper with God. We want to communicate that we grow when we know the person of God. And that comes directly out of verse 17 that says, so that you may know him better. You see, the atheist claims there is no God for us to know, and the agnostic states that they have investigated to exhaustion and that there is no way to know God. But Paul has met God in the person of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9 as he headed to Damascus. And he knows that a man really cannot understand much of anything else without a knowledge of God. And this is a willful ignorance of God led mankind into corruption and condemnation. In fact, in Romans 1, verse 18, Paul describes the stages in man's devolution from willful ignorance of God to idolatry to immorality and even indecency. And where does it begin? It begins with an unwillingness to know God as our Creator, our Sustainer, our Governor, our Savior, and as our judge. And the believer must grow in his knowledge of God. To know God personally is called salvation. To know him increasingly is called sanctification. To know him perfectly is glorification. Since we are made in the image of God, the better that we know God, the better that we know ourselves and each other. It's not enough to know God only as Savior. We must get to know him as Father, our friend, our guide, and the better we know him, the more satisfying our spiritual lives will be. We also grow when we know God and the purpose of God. Verse 18 says, in order for you that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The purpose of God is to provide his people with hope. And Paul wants us to understand the hope that is ours because of this calling. Some callings offer no hope, but the calling that we have in Christ assures us of a delightful future. Keep in mind that the word hope in the Bible does not mean hope so, like a child hoping for a doll or a bike at Christmas. The word carries with it the assurance for the future. The believer's hope is, of course, the return of Jesus Christ for his church. And when we were lost, we were without hope. But in Jesus Christ, we have a living hope, and that encourages us day by day. I'm sure that some of you here today feel as though you have maybe no hope in your lives. You may feel like you're a ship being tossed about and dashed along the jagged rocks of a shoreline. And we want you to know today that that is not the purpose of God for your life. God extends hope and mercy and grace and peace. However, the biggest problem with how we see God is what we believe about God. Chip Ingram, in his book, God as He Longs for You to See Him, says this: what you think about God shapes your whole relationship with Him. In addition, what you believe God thinks about you determines how close you will grow toward Him. Remember, there are no stupid questions. So here's a little homework for you this week. Ask yourself these three questions in the days to come. Number one, what do you think about God? Number two, what do you think God thinks about you? And number three, how do these perceptions affect your relationship with Him? These questions will help you determine if you are allowing God to make an impact on your life so you in turn can make an impact for His kingdom as you grow in Him. You see, we grow when we know God and we know the pleasures of God. Verse 18 says, "The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." Do you realize that you are a pleasure to God? This phrase doesn't refer to our inheritance in Christ, but His inheritance in us. That's an amazing truth, that God should look on us as a part of His great wealth. God gets glory from the church because of what He has invested in us. When Jesus Christ returns, we shall be to the praise and the glory of His grace. And this truth suggests to us that Christ will not enter into His promised glory until the church is there to share it with Him. He prayed for this before He died, and this prayer will be answered. Christ will be glorified in us, and we will be glorified in Him. Knowing this should lead the believer into a life of dedication and devotion to the Lord, a life that is constantly and consistently growing in Jesus. And this week, when you reflect, we want to challenge you to ask yourself in your life, the way you are living today, is it a pleasure to God? The only way you please God is to grow in Jesus each and every day. We grow when we know God, when we know the power of God. Verse 19 says, His incomparably great power for us who believe. You see, Paul offered something to challenge our faith, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. So powerful is this truth that Paul uses many different words from the Greek vocabulary to get his point across. And if you think I'm going to go through the Greek words that Donnie has listed here, but they mean things like power and energy and might. In Ephesians 1:19 can be translated, "What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the operation of the might of His strength?" He's talking about a divine, dynamic, eternal energy that's available in all of us. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I see many Christians living defeated lives because they're trying to operate day by day under their own power. And many of us are guilty of falling into that from time to time. What happens is that in our secret hiding places in our hearts, we start to play God and we realize that we are truly powerless. We are either going to serve God or serve ourselves, but we can't do both. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. This lust that we have for power is not rooted in our strength, but actually in our weaknesses. We need to realize our human weaknesses and quit trying to do things by ourselves. We need to admit that we are powerless, and we need to turn our lives over to God. Paul elaborated on this in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. "For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." When we keep doing things that we don't want to do, and when we fail to do the things we've decided that we need to do, we begin to see that we do not, in fact, have any power to change what we thought we could. Life is coming into focus more clearly than ever before. So don't allow Satan to defeat you by believing his lies and that you are strong enough to make the changes you need to make the walk closer to God. Instead, tap into the power of God. Can you say that you are growing because you know the person of God, the purpose of God, the pleasure of God, and the power of God. If not, there is no reason for you to leave this place today without that assurance.